I want to talk to you today about something that I've never preached on before in 20 years of ministry. The overall subject I've preached on many times, but there's an aspect of this that is critical that needs to be understood, and frankly, pulpits don't talk about it. In many of the songs we sing, I don't know of one song that talks about it. Just as we enter into the subject, let's talk about popular misconceptions in the Bible. Is anybody around here like to read the Bible? Yeah. You know, everyone's going to put their hand up, right? Even though they haven't read it in the last week. But, you know, everyone likes to read the Bible here and there, right? Good, good, good. In the Bible, there are things that we think are true about the Bible that are actually not true. I'll give you one. You ready? Jesus was a white dude. You look at the pictures and the paintings with that blow dry blonde hair and that pristine white skin. He wasn't a white dude. He was born in the Middle East, for goodness sake. Here's another one. Three wise men. You know that's not in the Bible? It doesn't say how many men there were, although there were three ointments, right? Myrrh, frankincense, and whatever. Three, but people assume that's actually not even in the Bible. I hope no one here works for Hallmark cards. And of course, the other one that's popular at Christmas is Jesus, the baby in a stable. He wasn't born in a stable or a barn. Did you know that? Back in those days, the architecture of the home, the residence where you lived and you slept, the room and the animals, they were under the one roof. You can imagine one roof and half of it was enclosed and the other half had hay for animals. This was their business. This was their survival. And so Jesus, when he was born in a part of the house, but it was attached without a floor. Misconceptions of the Bible. All kinds of, here's another one. People say this all the time, not Christians usually, I hope. The Bible's so full of contradictions. 2,000 years later, with all kinds of educated people, scholars, across the ages, across the planet, have never found one contradiction. It's a popular misconception amongst those who don't believe God. I want to give you today what I believe is maybe the most popular, the most common misconception. Most churchgoers believe it, and most pulpits promote it. Are you ready? Are you ready to hear the truth? The worst misunderstanding, the worst misconception about the Bible is this, that God is love only. That God is love only. That is not true. It's a misconception. It's a misrepresentation of God. It's like you looking at me as Richard the husband and only looking at Richard the husband. I'm much more. I'm glad to be a husband, but I'm much more than a husband. I'm a father. I happen to be a shepherd and a pastor. I happen to enjoy being a drummer. I have so many aspects to my life. To say that God is love only is incorrect. It's heresy. It's not the Bible. And yet we all think that God is only that. And our songs are full of the love of God, and they ought to be. But there's an aspect of God which does come out in songs. God is not only love, but God is also holy. We sing of his holiness, but there's an aspect coming soon. We sing, he is a holy God. The holiness of God, it's a major, fundamental moral attribute about his very character and his very essence. His holiness is absolute. He's perfect. He cannot be any less holy. He's like the raging, burning sun. There's absolutely no impurity, not a speck. He's perfectly holy. And because of that, all that he creates, he expects to be holy as well. God hates sin. Theologically, it's incorrect to say God's not angry. God hates sin with vengeance, with pure fire in his belly, with a fierce determination. He can't tolerate sin. It's perfect hatred. The righteousness of God demands that sin is exposed and judged and punished.
Well, Pastor, I came to church to get some encouragement this morning. I don't feel very good now. Have you got the jug on? I think I'll go and get a coffee.
There is a doctrine that is sadly muted in much of the church, and it's the doctrine of the wrath of God. Many of us in this room may not even understand what God has saved us from. The good news cannot be the good news unless you understand the bad news, my friend. So it's going to get lighter. It's going to get happier. But I've got to lay this foundation this morning. I've never preached on the wrath of God. The wrath of God is real. The wrath of God is when the holiness of God meets the sinfulness of man. The reaction, the chemical reaction, the explosion, the atomic response is the wrath of God. God is holy. And man is sinful. What is it about us? Why do we find it so easy to sin? We naturally sin, don't we? I mean, really, truly, does anybody here have to try and sin? Every parent knows this. You never have to teach your child to do the wrong thing. Somehow, Alfred, amazingly, Infe, they figure out how to do the wrong thing all on their own. It's like it sort of kind of is in there, sort of maybe kind of naturally, even sometimes before they can speak English or any kind of words, they just know not to share. They know to be selfish. They just, somehow, it just comes naturally. The truth is, my friend, you and I are rebellious in our heart, in our thoughts, in our words, and our deeds. And this might be another misunderstanding about life. A misconception of life is nobody knows. At least two people do. You and God. The holiness of God and the sinfulness of man are in direct opposition to each other, and God cannot tolerate it, and it must be judge. And don't we expect sin to be judged? Just a little over 2 weeks ago, some crazy dude went into around a mosque in Christchurch and opened fire, and 50 people lost their lives, and hundreds of people were impacted. A whole nation at some level was impacted. Shouldn't that man be judged? How would you feel if it went to court and he stood there and the judge said, well, I'm just a God of love. You know what? You had a bad day at the office. I mean, you know, what you did was pretty bad, but you know what? I love you. It's okay. Go back to Australia. There would be outrage in this room. Would you all agree? Who believes that man ought to be punished for a sin? Oh, don't judge. Of course we make judgments all the time. I made a judgment about what I was going to wear today. Like the polo shirt, in fact. He said, that polo shirt's looking good on you, mate. I said, I need all the help I can get, brother. We make judgments all the time. We're not, God loves the man, but he hates the sin. And sin ought to be judged. Any half-decent parent knows you don't let bad behavior keep going. You have to put a stand of righteousness. Oh, my friend, within the heart of a father is both holiness and a standard and love forged together beautifully. Evil in Christchurch, that was a display of evil. Of course, we all know in our hearts that sin should be judged. Would everyone say amen? It is exactly the same with our sin. What happens when God's holiness and man's sinfulness meets is what I said before. It's a thing called wrath. It's anger. You see, sin attacks the very honor and holiness of God, and it must be punished. Let's write a song about wrath. Here's another misconception about the Bible. Most Christians believe the Old Testament is just a wrath, blood-soaked battlefield, and Jesus is a God of love. Not true. Jesus said more about hell than any other personality in the entire Bible. A person who says that Jesus is a God of love only does not read the words of Jesus himself. Let's just pick up Matthew chapter 18, verse 8 to 9. And this is Jesus speaking, his very words. He says, so if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand and one foot than to be thrown into eternal fire with both of your hands and feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Ouch! Gouge out your eye and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Wow. That's right. Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else. Hell. The Greek word is Gehenna. Gehenna. The modern name for it today is Valley of Hinnom. Valley of Hinnom. It's a valley, even in present day. It's south of Jerusalem. And back in the day, back in ancient Israel, some parents would take their babies there and burn them alive as a sacrifice to the god of Molech. In the days of Jesus, that practice had stopped, but in the days of Jesus, it was a giant smoldering rubbish heap, like an incinerator, where all the people of Jerusalem would bring out their household rubbish, and the city council would go around with their trucks and pick up the wheelie bins, and they'd go out there and they'd dump it all in the valley. It was a never-ending fire consuming rubbish. Why is Jesus using this imagery? Because in the end, all wicked people will be cast into a smoldering, burning, awful place called hell. For how long? Forever and ever and ever. Torment, agony, eternity. Without Jesus Christ, you and I, my dear friend, because of our guilt and our sin, we are doomed for hell itself, the everlasting fire. Can we please run the video? The greatest exchange happened on the cross. Yes, Jesus is God. He's a holy God. God cannot tolerate sin, but my friend, oh, and it must be punished, but God is in fact also a God of love. And so the Father created a plan of salvation. He sent His perfect and sinless Son to receive the very punishment that you and I deserve. On the cross, we see both. We see the fulfillment of the law. We see the fulfillment of the wrath of God. The perfect sacrifice, what's called propitiation in theological terms. It satisfied the demands of the law and opened the way for perfect love to bring access. The love of God always follows the holiness of God. It's beautiful. The cross. Jesus lived a life that we should have lived. And He died the death that we should have died. All sin with its grotesqueness, with its vileness, was placed upon Jesus, the Son of the living God. And at the very point, at the fierce wrath of God, came upon Him and off us and on Him, He cried out. In fact, the original text says, He screamed with agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that second, all of our wretched sin was placed on Him. And all of His righteousness, His holiness was put upon us. It was a beautiful, bountiful, greatest exchange in the whole world. Second Corinthians chapter 5, 21 captures it beautifully. Paul says it this way, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that you, my friend, so that me, Richard, so that you could be made right with God through Christ." Today we kick off a new series called The Great Exchange. And we're going to unpack what could be described as the most charming explanation of the gospel, the most amazing unpacking of the gospel. Have you ever been in a situation where either words escape you or words are not enough? Like you either go, it's so deep and so impacting and so grand and so great that you can't even describe it. I remember at the birth of my children, just the deep sense of love and the moment, this transition, just words couldn't get wrapped around it. But at the same time, sometimes you experience things in life and you just keep going on with words. You just overcome. You try using different words to capture the moment. It's like words are cascading. They're spilling out of your mouth. I can think of many situations. But back in September last year, I had another one. We had another one. I'm going to let you in on a secret. We actually didn't want to say this, but it suits this purpose today. My wife and I had our 30th wedding anniversary. Unbelievable, right? Look at me. I'm selling Botox out in the cafe afterwards. 30 years of heaven. We went on a cruise. Now the reason we never posted a photo about this because it could be misunderstood. It was top-line luxury cruise. Is there any pictures yet? This is just the beginning. We didn't realize it at the time, but we struck gold. I don't know whether you've been treated like a king or a queen, but we got treated like kings and queens. We got the high echelon. We were almost the youngest on the boat. True. All these old rich people, walkers and things like that. Then there's us up there just doing our thing. It was beautiful. The reason we didn't take photos is because you might think, oh, look, they're getting paid too much at church. No. Listen carefully, everybody on podcast world. We had liquidated an investment we'd been working on for years, and we decided to take a portion and make memories in our marriage. So it came from our own investment. But we get there, I'm telling you, hey, sweetheart, it was just incredible. We do it even on the boat, literally, and the red carpet was out. They came and grabbed our bags. They gave us a drink of some beverage that you don't need to know about. And we just felt no one in the queue. We walked up in there, and there's all these people. We went to the room, didn't we? My goodness. I don't mean just, you know, like functional. I'm talking 5-star. Even the plug in the shower. I mean, the bed was super king. We had all the channels you could want. Just over there was our balcony, our private balcony. And you could sit out there and watch the Mediterranean go by. Have you ever thought what it's like to sit there having an exquisite meal and just turning, oh, there's Croatia. Hi, Croatia. Go to bed at night, wake up in the morning, have a beautiful meal. Oh, hi, Italy. No queues, no airport, just you're there in your robes. I mean, we had 5 restaurants, unlimited food. You pay one price. You can eat as much as you want, when you want. We had 2 people personally looking after our room, and they made everything up twice a day. Bowls of fruit and chocolates and just, I mean, everything, the soft towels. And then you get up, you get up onto the thing and, oh, it was unbelievable, guys. You get up on the top there and we've got restaurants. Look at the pool. Look at this. We're sitting there. I can't believe it. We're sitting there with all that, what they call it, white night. Everyone wears white for the lights and everything, so you start dancing and moving along. And we're there and we're looking over there. Which country was it? We had, not Turkey, I don't know what it was. The lights and the ambience and, oh, man, everything was on call. I even went to a Jewish synagogue meeting. They have Catholic Mass on board. They have Protestants. I mean, seriously, everything was going. We even had our little Jewish meeting in the middle of the casino. Trying to listen to them read the Torah, not the Quran, the Torah, and hear the cha-ching, cha-ching, I mean, everything, opulence, it was decadence, it was over the top, it was almost felt sinful. I mean, good old Richard and Chrissy from, you know, West Auckland, we were just like, whoa! And we got back, and someone said, oh, hey, how's your time in Europe? And for those, some people say, oh, how was that cruise? One word was not enough. Better off just to be quiet. Sure. I mean, 8 days. Seriously, we had to get our diet under control on about day 4. I wasn't going to get out of the door. You'd eat, I mean, crazy. I'm a top line food. I mean, there's 60 chefs on board. 500 and something people. It's a boutique, top flight. We didn't know it. We only selected it because of the dates and because of the locations. 8 days. We just keep talking about this. It's just, it makes me feel good already. You're sitting having dinner looking just fine, talking, meeting new people, and you're just sailing past one country and entering another country. It's just bizarre. Beautiful. When I actually began, when one or two people close to me began to describe our trip, words just kept coming because words itself was not enough. And this is exactly how Paul felt when he was communicating the gospel in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, 2, and 3, he just gets so carried away. He's going, guys, you wouldn't believe it. This is what Jesus did. Oh,
man, you can become like a son and a daughter, and you can be healed, and you can be forgiven, and you can be, oh man, you're worse. He erupts into praise. God, you're amazing, unbelievable. Oh yeah, I've got to write a book. And he goes back to writing his book. Oh God, you're beautiful, you're amazing. Look, and he just unpacks all the stuff. He can barely contain himself. The reason I know that in the original Greek, in chapter 1, verse 3 to 14, it's like a mega sentence, the longest sentence. There's no full stop in the original language. It just keeps going on, cascading about the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. And we're going to unpack that over this next few weeks and look at the blessings of God. It's like a diamond. When you take a diamond and you rotate it very slowly in light, you see different textures and you see colors and blends and depth. It's like he rotates the diamond of the gospel so slowly. And there's another bit, and there's that aspect too, and that means that, and wow. And he's trying through words to capture that epic moment on the cross and what was purchased for you and I. And that is Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. Can someone say amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You excited? Yeah. Okay, so let's get started here. Chapter 1, verse 3. Through to 14 is one humongous sentence. And so what we're going to do, in fact, it's a poem. It's an ancient Jewish poem. And because it's so valuable, we could spend the next, a few years just going word by word through this entire thing, but we were not going to do that. We've got to chop it up into bits. And so over the next 2 weeks, we're going to unpack as best we can verse 3 through 14. Today, we're going to look at verses 3 through 6 in the New Living Translation, hallelujah. I'm beginning to fall in love with that translation. Why don't we stand to our feet in honor of the Word of God? Please open your Bibles or your tablets, tap and swipe and turn. Have a jolly old time. Okay, so he opens up in verse 3 with a summary. And he says this, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. By definition, that means there is not one spiritual blessing that God's holding out on you. Not one. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. Why? Because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved and chose you, us, in Christ to be what? Holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now in the NLT, you got full stops, but trust me, in the original language, it just keeps going, baby. Let's continue. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So he praised God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. Father, make this real. I pray you would remove Richard Urban and you would speak to hearts. Lord, let our hearts, our minds, our very souls be expounded and opened, Lord God, to receive your truth today. Let some of that powerful moment in Calvary trickle into our hearts with fresh understanding and fresh insight today, we pray. In your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, take a seat. We're going to look at the very first spiritual blessing today. Then we're going to wrap it up, sing a song, do it, move on, have lunch, cup of tea, Sunday afternoon snooze, think about dinner time, and get planned for the week. Is that all good? Hallelujah. Here we go. So let's reread verse 3 and 4. We'll just recapture this. All praise to God and our Father. I love it. The very first verse, he captures the triune Godhead. We see the Father, we see the Son, who has blessed us with every spiritual, Holy Spirit blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. I'm going to open that thought up next week about what Paul keeps using this word with Christ or in Christ. But we're going to talk about that next week. Get this next sentence. Listen carefully. Even before he made the world, God loved us, and here it comes. This is what I want you to hear today. God chose us. You have been chosen by God. Have you ever been chosen before? Like,
if you've ever been in a relationship or you're married, you were chosen. Malia, you chosen, Faye. I know. You could have had any one of the boys in Hamilton. But you chose this man. Have you ever been chosen for a job? Maybe you've been chosen, you've done your selection, you've gone there, presented your CV, or maybe a sports team or a dance troupe, or you're the class representative. Maybe you were chosen. Hallelujah. Paul is not talking about that chosen. Paul is saying it's totally different with salvation. How do I know? This is going to blow your mind. Are you ready? Are you ready? The reason I know it's not the same as those, that kind of choosing, is because God chose us before he made the world. The New King James says he chose us before the foundations of the world were made. Isn't that crazy? Before he made the mountains and the earth and the universe and the planets and all that's involved in our cosmic system, he chose you. He chose you. And he did it. And this is the cool thing about this. He chose us before we could have the chance to do anything bad. He chose us before we could do anything good. He chose us before any of that happened. He saw you in the future, my friend. You may think your mama and your papa brought you along, but no, God destined, he ordained, he chose you. He believes he wants you to be born. You're made in the image of God. He knows every hair on your head. He knows the color of your eyes. He gave them to you. He knows the talents. He knows the gifts. You were chosen before the whole world was made. So it's not dependent upon our performance. It's not dependent upon our skills. When you go for the job, they look at your degree, look at your education, look at maybe you can dance, maybe you're like that funny guy last night looking like Moses. You think you can dance. I mean, it's none of our performance. It's none of what we bring to the table. He chose us. He already decided. If you're listening to me today, God Almighty, the creator of the universe, chose you. God planned you. And he did it then so we could not claim any credit. See, religion says if I do certain things, if I behave well, if I work hard and try to push away this thing called sin and I try to deal with my stuff and then I just present myself to God as if I'm holy. That's what religion says. You go and do something, but Jesus says, I did it all for you. I chose you before you could even do anything bad, my friend. He chose you today. That blows me away. He chose us for two purposes, according to the text. Number one, he chose us to be holy. But I can't, Pastor. That's right, you can't. But remember the great exchange. Jesus removed our sin and our guilt and our shame, and he gave us his holiness. And this is what you have to understand. I'm not sure whether to use these words. I don't want to lose people, but there's two very important words we need to understand. There's justification and sanctification. Let me break it down very quickly. Justification is satisfying the law. It's the legal status. It's like it's being justified, just as if you didn't do it. It's the power of the transaction at the cross. Sanctification is getting cleaned up. The cross allows the love and the power of God to enter your heart and enter your life. And then the workings of the Holy Spirit within you, in your character and in your lifestyle, that's called sanctification. This text is talking about justification and sanctification. And that's why we can be absolutely legally. My children are legally my children. My wife, we're legally. Our status is a married couple. Praise God. Aren't you happy about that, baby? But we still have challenges and issues and we work our way through them. But I never put into question my status. You see, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by all of our sin and our guilt going on him and his holiness in that moment in Calvary for all men, all women, all people, that status, our legal status transitions and transfers to becoming a child of God. Can someone say hallelujah? I'm preaching good. I'm preaching the Bible to you today. Some people think because they're chosen by God that they can live how they want. No, sir, you cannot. It's a very dangerous path to walk. The telltale sign that a person is chosen by God is that their lives are pursuing a life of holiness, not running away from it. Is this Bible? I'm going to prove it to you. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. It says, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us, make us holy for Himself, a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Praise the Lord. He's called you and I to walk in holiness. Holiness is simply the result of making right decisions. Holiness is a result of choosing Jesus in every single decision we make. Holy. Second thing that He chose us for was to be adopted, to be His child. Not to be an employee, not to be His staff, not to be a churchgoer, but to be His adopted child. An adopted child has full rights and privileges, the same as a biological child. They carry the same name, and they're usually entitled to the same inheritance. They have a completely new identity. It says in verse 6 that we are those of whom belong. I love the New King James. It says, you are accepted. Have you noticed how people try to do things to be accepted? Come on, we'll just be honest today. Maybe all of us. Whether it's how we talk, the way we walk, what we wear, what we say. Some of us maybe even say something that's not true just to be accepted. The lengths we go to so others might accept us, that we would not be rejected. And many of us, maybe all of us, including myself, have been rejected souls. But whether it's a father or a mother or anybody in our life that has influence over our life, we've been rejected, not accepted. This is profound this morning. I want to tell you something. If you've given your life to God, He's accepted you the way you are. He doesn't want to leave us the way we are, but He's accepted you. Do you feel accepted by Father God? Do you have a sense in your heart that He accepts me? For me, this truly is mind-blowing. Having never had a father, having experienced a lot of rejection and trying to perform to win approval from people, really trying to figure out who I am. It may have been 20 years ago back in 93 maybe, when I really got a deep sense of knowing who I was in Christ. And still the old man will creep up, and still I'm tempted, and still I may even give in to the temptation to do and say things, especially as a pastor, to not disappoint anybody. Oh, we've got to do the right thing. We need to represent. I carry the title and the privilege very seriously to live right before the Lord. But can I tell you something? What anchors my soul and what leads me home, what brings that deep sense of belonging in my soul, dear friend, is knowing that He accepts me. There's nothing quite like the affirmation of a father. He says, come, my child. The reason I sent my son to die for you is so that you could come home. called redemption. Redemption is when you own something, you lost it, or it went away, and you reclaimed it, you redeemed it, you got back what once was yours. So because of sin, we were separated, and we went. He sent Jesus to pay the price so he could come back. Really, the whole Bible, the whole Christian story is about a father who's holy and a father who's love to bring you home because he chose you. Not only did God remove our sin, but he welcomes us into his whānau, his family. And he calls you son, daughter, not servant, son, daughter. You know, in the Old Testament, the word father is used only 14 times, and it's always used in reference to the nation Israel. It was never used individually for a person. Jesus called Father, Father, 60 times or more in the Gospels. What's my point? Through Jesus, Father God wants you and I to be his adopted child, his adopted son, or daughter. Do you feel that you belong to him? Do you feel, do you sense his acceptance in your life? Can I ask the worship team to come up and join me, please? Father God chose you. Turn to your neighbor and say, he chose you. He chose you. Why? Why did he choose you? Come on up, team. Just take your instruments and just play very carefully in the background, Willie, if you would, please. Thank you. Why did Father choose you? It's a beautiful word. It's found in verse 8. It's called grace. Grace. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from a holy and loving God. Why did the Father give you grace? It's called love. Love. I want to ask you a very important question today. Some questions are not really that important, like what you wore this morning. Shall I wear the blue dress or the red dress? The polo shirt or the t-shirt? I wonder what flavor ice cream I'll eat this afternoon. Man, I want that. A Subaru Impreza, that's much nicer. Some questions and choices don't really matter. But I want to ask you a question today that does. See, God chose you. Hopefully you've understood that this morning. God chose you. And here's my question. But do you choose God? Have you chosen God? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you turned from your sin and turned to Jesus Christ and received his forgiveness and been reconciled to the Father? Have you chosen? I want everyone under the sound of my voice today to know their true spiritual eternal state right now. I'm not into fire and brimstone preaching. I'm not into using hell as a threat, but the reality is the Bible talks about hell. And the reality is if we're not made right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus, we are going, in fact, to hell. And once again, I don't want to manipulate. I don't want to use emotionalism to somehow get anyone to do anything. But the reality is there's no guarantee of the next hour. Two weeks ago, 50 people went to eternity. Do you think they woke up that morning thinking that was going to happen? Have you chosen God? Where will you spend eternity if He came back right now? Where would I spend eternity? Can we please stand, gently stand, and close our eyes before the Lord this morning? While our eyes are closed, please, let's have a moment. This is a moment. Have you chosen Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I've done my very best to present to you what the Bible teaches. I've done my very best to talk about the gospel. I don't need to go on any longer. I simply want to give an opportunity. Let us not be worried about what other people think, whether they accept us, whether they reject us. That really is important, but it's not as important as whether God accepts us and rejects us. While the eyes are closed and heads are bowed, I want to ask you on the count of three, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or you've walked away from Him, and today is your day to be recommitted to Him, if you want to give your life back to Him or give your life to Him for the very first time, if you want to choose God, if you want to respond to His choice and you choose Him, it takes two. He chose you a long time ago, friend. He loves you. He's for you. He's a holy God. He wants to rescue you, but you must choose Him. On the count of three, if you say, Pastor, I want to become a Christian today. I want to recommit my life to God today. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up. One, two, three. Anybody this morning, hand up nice and high. Anybody want to receive Christ? Anybody want to recommit their life to Christ? Praise God. Father, I pray that the beautiful gospel would continue to flow in our hearts. Continue to percolate, continue to the joy of the gospel. What captured Paul's heart would capture our heart today, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Can we open our eyes to me this morning? Has anyone in this place made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of their life? Come on, is anyone here happy? Anyone happy that He chose you? Yeah. Who's glad to be saved? Praise Jesus. That's why. That's why we come every Sunday and we sing songs to Him. That's why we sing and give Him endless praise. That is why we declare Him as our only King forever. It is why we worship Him. Oh, for all that He is, dear friends. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is full of grace. He's full of love and holiness. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is kind. He's holy. He's loving. Let's respond. Let's respond by worshiping Him. Worshiping Him. Whoa. Understanding, we will conduct ourselves this week well. Though we don't know what comes, we have the Spirit and we have your word. We have your presence. We can face anything because we know who our daddy is. We thank you, Father. Bless each one, we pray in your precious name. Amen. Why don't you just take your seat if you could. Thank you. Let's give the Lord a hand. Come on. God is awesome.